So good to get our hearts focused on God and in worship. It's just good for the soul. You know what else is good for the soul? It's summer. It's my favorite season of the year. I know some of you like autumn for all the color changes, and some of you like spring, the flowers are coming up, and some of you like winter, those ice sports, like ice fishing. I didn't know it was a sport till I came here. So my question is, how many summers have you had in Quesnel? All of them. I've had a day, if May long weekend initiates summer. And my other question for you is, what's it going to take in summer for you to feel like I've taken full advantage of summer? What is that for you? Is it fishing on the lake? Is it like just, hey, some time off, khakis and flip-flops and a golf shirt? What is that? My encouragement for you is take advantage of this season. Take advantage. Take it all in. My next question is, what was your experience of singleness like? What is your experience of singleness like? Is it something where you're like, I am just content and this is exactly where I'm supposed to be? Or is it this like longing, just, God, I'm anticipating this good gift of a future relationship? Or is it just this heartache of singleness? Is it you've lost a spouse, whether through divorce or death, and you find yourself in this place? What's your experience like? My experience is that it's starting to get to be so long ago that I almost don't remember it. But one characteristic that defined singleness for me was confusion. I remember single Dave being very confused. I remember like those college years just felt like I was chasing or anticipating chasing one girl after the next, and then I would play hard to get. I'm not saying it was a great strategy, but all it needed to do was end well once, and it ended brilliantly. So, hey, it was a good plan. But there was this whole sense of just heartache for me, of a longing. There was a lot of fun. But there was also this real kind of confusion. I didn't really feel like I had a sense of what God's heart for me was in that season of life. I didn't really kind of anticipate what the Bible said about singleness. So, hey, the title we got here is Singleness, Cure, Curse, or Calling. Some of us experience it in all these things. But what I really want to invite you to into reflecting on is that perhaps singleness is a calling. Now, when that word gets used, there's some questions about, we're going to talk about, is that long term? Is that short term? What does that mean? But really what I want us to focus on this morning is for us to kind of dwell on this question, what does singleness teach us? Because God has things he wants to say to us through his word, and he's spoken to us about singleness. So it's this wonderful sense of like, let's anticipate what God wants to say to us about this morning. We are in week 7 of our Secrets to a Strong Marriage series. I think for us as a church, it's been good. We've talked about what the secrets to marriage are as being unveiled through the scriptures. So we talked about having right expectations of marriage as a secret. We've talked about how love needs commitment. We've talked about how love means giving yourself away. We've talked about how submission in marriage is actually central to a thriving marriage that proclaims God's love to the world, and how counterintuitive that is. We talked about how good communication is a secret to a strong marriage. We talked about God's desire for who he wants us to become. And last week we talked about conflict. And a key, as there's just conflict that happens as we get close is fighting fair. I appreciated Pastor Barry's message on that. And this week we're going to flip it around. We talked in those other weeks about how there's many lessons for singles in the different principles. And this week we're going to talk about, hey, there's so many principles that we can all learn about life through looking at what singleness teaches us. So let's again come before God in prayer and anticipating what he wants to say to us this morning. Lord God, how amazing are you? It is only fitting that we sing out to you, that we praise you, that we are here in this place gathering as your church. You deserve the glory. Thank you again that in this time, our eyes get pointed off ourselves. Our eyes get pointed off different obstacles, even just good things that they just need to have gained the right ordering in our life. So we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this moment. You know where we're coming from when it comes to singleness, what our experience is. We also, just as we come here, recognize that there's some of us who this whole life of faith is very foreign, and as they're discovering, we pray that just as we come here, that there is this sense of meeting you this morning. We want to surrender our hearts and everything we come to you this morning, whether it's frustration in singleness, even if it's just talking about marriage or singleness over these 2 months. We just come, we surrender everything. We look for you as living God to speak into our hearts. Thank you for the gifts you've given us. Thank you for the gift. God, we praise you. We recognize so many gifts in our life. And thank you for the gift of summer. We ask you to speak and teach us this morning, we pray. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles here, 1 Corinthians 7 is really our core chapter on singleness. And I'm going to be reading to you from the New Living Version, verses 27 to 35. And if you don't have your Bible here with us, we've also got it here on PowerPoint. So, let's go for it. If you have a wife, don't seek to end the marriage. If you have a wife, don't seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it's not sin. And if a young woman gets married, it's not sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I'm trying to spare you those problems. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. I want you to be free of the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. This is the word of the Lord. You can tell we're in a Baptist tradition. If you say that in Anglican or Reformed traditions, they will you'll say, this is the word of the Lord, and they'll say, praise be to God. We have God's word here. This is the foundation of our life. How amazing. And a crowd here reflects that. So to pull this together, as I was looking at this passage this week, studying, praying, really this kind of pulling it all together, the synopsis I took was that we should do whatever helps us serve the Lord best because we know this world is passing away. We should do whatever helps us serve the Lord best because we know this world is passing away. All you need to do is just talk to someone with lots of life experience, and they will tell you how quick life passes. The scriptures also tell us that this present world will pass away. One day there'll be this marvelous joining of heaven and earth together, and his people will be there with him. 1 Corinthians 7:35, Paul says, "What I'm saying about relationships, this is for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you, but I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best." So our relationship status is meant to help us serve the Lord best. Our relationship status is meant to help us serve the Lord best. And as you noted in what we read, it wasn't saying, well, hey, I'm married and I don't feel like I'm serving the Lord best right now, so I'm going to pull out. No, well, hey, greater perspective of the series. Do you remember that very first week, if you were here, we talked about the purpose of marriage. What's the purpose of marriage? We talked about it to lovingly nourish the character of God in our spouse, to lovingly nourish and proclaim the character of God to our spouse and to the world. And our marriage, we know that we need healthy marriages in this church, and this is so important to proclaim that. It's a little counterintuitive, but our lives are actually going to go best when we're not all focused on ourselves. Sometimes it feels like, hey, just if the focus is on me, this is when things are going to go best, but that's not true. And serving the Lord is actually when we have a sense of being connected to the bigness of life, the grandeur of life. Then our life is really going to go best. We're going to truly experience all of what life has to offer us. Now, we're talking about singleness. What does singleness teach us about serving the Lord best in light of eternity? So first lesson I want us to draw on is that our relational status is a gift and calling from God. Our relational status is a gift and calling from God. I wish I'd heard this when I was single. I didn't really think about these things. Earlier in the chapter, as we said, 1 Corinthians 7 is the chapter to go to. Verse 7, it says, Paul's reflecting. He says, I wish everyone were single, just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind of another. I don't know if you recognize this, but in the ancient world, singleness was not looked on positively. It's all about the heirs that you produce, the sense of family. If you haven't produced, you haven't contributed. Singleness was like a curse. So this is very radical language in the ancient world. And so Paul is here reflecting that God gives us special gifts. And in the whole grand scheme, it's that marriage is a special gift and singleness is a special gift. And we kind of get a sense of that, of what gifts are about in this book of Corinthians. Think about 1 Corinthians 12, if you're familiar with this book. There's this whole section on spiritual gifts, that as you give your life to Christ and as God indwells you, there's a spiritual gift that every single one of us is gifted with in a special way, and it's for building each other up. Let's look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 12:7-8. There are very different kinds, verses 4-6. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So just as we are all gifted with spiritual gifts, we are all gifted relationally. We all have a calling to love God and love others, and we're encouraged to do whatever will help us serve the Lord best. So then there's this sense of calling that kind of comes in. What does calling and singleness mean? And how do I know I'm called to be single? And for some of us, we don't even want to explore that. It's like, if you're single and you don't want that, you're like, no way. I don't even want to think about that. That's not for me. Lauren Winter, who is an excellent author, she wrote a book called Real Sex. And she really, there were some great things that I drew from her as I was studying this passage. And just anticipating next week we're going to be talking about God's design for great sex in this Secrets to a Strong Marriage series. So you'll want to make sure you don't miss that one. But in reflection to calling on singleness, Lauren Winter writes that this language of call is very helpful language for understanding marriage and singleness. It reminds us that our social, emotional, family, and sexual arrangements are not simply about us. They're foremost about God, about the one doing the calling. And they're also about our community, the community that helps us discern and live out these callings. The language of call reminds us that the choice to marry or to join a convent or to stay single is about more than merely making a choice. It's about responding to God's call on your life. A second thing to say about this gift and calling is that ease of something isn't necessarily the determining factor of calling. Sometimes that's been said in this passage, is that you can tell you're called to singleness if it's easy for you. Maybe, and yet whatever relational status, there is complexities and difficulties. There is certain components of singleness where loneliness can be a real battle. Ask some married people. People have been married a long time. Hey, is it easy? Has it always been easy? I think they'll say, hey, no, it hasn't. But those things that are hard are sometimes of greatest effort, of greatest worth. So ease isn't something that does necessarily determines your factor of a calling. Third thing to say is that it's not always helpful to fixate calling of singleness as something that's lifelong, like it's a long-term thing. When I was single, the only thing I really grasped was that you weren't supposed to jump from one relationship to the next right away, because it communicated neediness. There was something about, like, he didn't even take advantage of the other season. And yet, there's so much more to that. There's a sense of, hey, in this calling of singleness, this is an opportunity to serve the Lord the best. And it may be for the seasons, but I think it's also helpful to see that calling can be for a season. I think we get that with our own work, because there's certain times where we go, I felt called to this job. Like, this is exactly where God wanted me to. Whether it's serving at the mill, or serving on a farm, serving as a mom, serving as a pastor, whatever it is, there's a sense of calling, and yet our positions change at times. Does that invalidate the calling that was there before? I think we grasp that no, it doesn't. But there becomes different callings. So in the same that is true, I think that there can be a calling of a season of singleness for us, even if it's not lifelong singleness. So I think that's very helpful not to fixate, that it has to be one particular bent. But really, pulling it all together, our relational status is a gift and calling. It's about responding to God where you're at. Church's view of singleness through the years is interesting. Like, our founder, Christ himself, was single. He modeled a thriving, full life as a single. The greatest theologian of Christianity, the Apostle Paul, single. A lot of the early church history advocated singleness. You've got priests and nuns through the Roman Catholic Church through the ages. Many of them, most of them, single. And yet, there was this flavor of the world, traditional societies, about producing heirs. We talked about this. And often in our experience of church or small town, it's not an embrace of singleness as a calling. It's a little bit like, well, when are the babies going to come? Or when are you going to get a boyfriend or a girlfriend? I guess that's more in the earlier stages of singleness. But there is definitely this counter to that opinion. There's an embrace of singleness from God's word here. And now it's almost like, so that was then. Now we're almost in societies a little bit like you don't need to get married. We're not made for that. A marriage is dull. It's boring. It's a trap. It's, you know, how are you won't fully be fulfilled. It's like both of those things is like, no, marriage is gift. Marriage is gift. I hope we hear that. And there's all these different stages, but our relational status is a gift and calling from God. Second thing that singleness teaches us is to make vacancy for God. To make vacancy for God. What do I mean? Let's read that scripture again and we'll talk about that. So verses 29, it says, "Let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not only focus on their marriage, those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things shouldn't be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions." I'll skip down to this. A married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. Same with a married woman. We talked about the purpose of marriage, to lovingly nourish and reflect the character of God to our spouse and to the world. Absolutely. It's this wonderful mystery that we've been reflecting on, and just this wonderful, beautiful language in Ephesians 5 that we've been living in. And there's also challenges in marriages, right? You can get absorbed in it. I call it the M&Ms. It's like 25 years almost. It's like a 25-year commitment of being married with kids for most of us. Mortgages. And if you're like me, minivans. So you got these three things. You kind of get locked in. And it's this wonderful investment, but it's full of responsibility. And it's carrying through. And to live and love well means seeing these things through. And there's different challenges, but the challenge is that it's hard to go and get radical in a different way. It's like, well, I could hurt myself, and then how am I going to provide for the family? It's like, oh, do I have life insurance? It's like, I wasn't thinking about life insurance when I was single, but there's this reality of responsibility and commitment that we got to see through, and to live well. You want to see it through, and you want to see through where you're at, where God has you, where you're at. Now, the gift of singleness, I think about my sister-in-law, Marla. She's mid-30s. There's some pictures of Marla here. She's amazing. She's been to Samoa. I haven't been to Samoa. Togo. She's been to Haiti 5 times in medical missions work. It's amazing. When we were in the Lower Mainland, we thought it was amazing. She moved to this small hospital in this remote nursing place called 100 Mile. And it was like, wow, look at all the different places you get to go. Little did we know we'd go farther north than that. And that there's so much farther to go in BC. This year, she's part of a church of 100 in Vernon. And she's heading up this missions team to go to Uganda of 20 people. And it's like, these are functions of her singleness. She has a vacancy for God. She has space. There's room in her life where there's less commitments, less things to be absorbed by. This is part of the gift of singleness. Singleness teaches us radical dependence on God. It's so tempting in marriage to look at your spouse to meet your core needs. Those who live alone without the companionship and rigors of marriage and sex are offered opportunity of the space of God who will sustain them. Elizabeth Elliot has this quote, because she, famous missionary wife, her husband died in bringing the gospel to a remote tribe in South America. Just amazing story. This is an amazing couple. And even them laying their lives before God, they're like, hey, if God calls us different places, then it's not going to work to get married, because where God is calling us to serve him is what's most important. They just have this incredible testimony. I welcome you to read. She's written several books, but she was single basically after, you know, age 25, 27, because he gave his life for the gospel. And there was this powerful transformation that happened. And she says, if you're married, then accept that. Accept the husband that God has given you. If you're single, accept your singleness and take it as if today was the last day of your life. Don't be looking constantly to the future. I remember what Jim wrote to me in one of his letters. Let not our longing slay the appetite of our living. That's really deep. That'll take some time to think about. Let not our longing slay the appetite of our living. And I think there are a lot of single women who are allowing their longing to slay the appetite of their living. Same could be said of men. They are not throwing their heart and soul into the will of God for today, because they're simply dying inside for something that God has not given them. That's just a great quote. And there's also, the flip side is also, there can be a God-given longing for marriage that in a way that he's created you and you're anticipating, just can't rule your life. There has to be an embrace of this calling and gift now in this season. What's society say about making room for God? Well, it's May long weekend. There, you know, everybody's gone away. It's all about pulling away for vacation, the season of summer, pulling away from life to make space for family and laughter, and it's wonderful. This is so important, to make space for family, for laughter, for drinking in God's creation. We just got to make sure we don't, it just doesn't become an indulgence of self, or that God doesn't get left out of it. If there's no sense of the transcendence of God, then the joy will quickly dissipate. That thing that you're longing for won't fulfill because it's not properly ordered. That God's not central. So this is just our correction or our guidance, that to make vacancy for God. For us, let's be people who make space for God. I was encouraged. I was at a conference early last week, and there was this long-serving pastor. He'd been at his church for 25 years, and amazing stories, and he just talked about how you need to dig into Jesus in order to speak from that relationship. And he talked about just this practice of getting up at 6 in the morning to spend time with God in the morning. It was a foundational time in his day, making space for God. And he actually said, really appreciate what he said. He's like, I want to go to bed in a time that makes that possible in order to create that space. I actually have to start creating that space at night. I need to think like the Hebrews. The Hebrew people, we read the Old Testament, they thought the day began at night and then entered in. So it's like Sunday night through until the setting of the sun on Monday. That's a day. So he was encountering it in that way of like, hey, I wanna pray, or I wanna read a little something before bed, and I wanna get to bed at 10 o'clock is what his was, in order to create that space to meet with God. Christine and I are part of our marriage mentoring couples. There's 7 of us couples who are connecting, and that's been just a great thing for us as a married couple, and then great to connect with the mentee couple. And I think that that's kind of discipleship, is sharing our life, and we're centering around, God, what do you want to teach us in these different things? And a very helpful thing in the spirituality section was it talked about Gary Thomas's book called Sacred Pathways and how we best connect with God. Are you familiar with this term? And what he was kind of saying was, we all, it's on page 42 in your mentoring book, if you're in it, those couples. So most of us don't have this, so we put it on PowerPoint. So we all have different kind of primary ways we connect with God. So there's nature, this sense of, I draw close to God in creation. Intellect, I draw close to God by learning more about God. Worship, I draw close in celebration, in praise. Contemplation, I draw close to God in solitude and silence. Activist, I draw close to God by standing up for justice and truth. Service, I draw close to God by caring for others. Relational, I draw close with others who love God, and this draws me close to God. It's great to kind of understand about who we are, who God's made us to be. What's your primary pathway? Do you know the people in your home, your roommate? Do you know your roommates? A pathway of how they connect to God. This is great in understanding self and in understanding others. I personally love putting two together, like contemplating God in creation. Oh, that's just fills my soul. Our third lesson we learned from singleness is that our truest lasting relationships with one another are as brothers and sisters in Christ. What do I mean? Let's look at verse 29 there. The time that remains is very short, so from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. And did you notice it says, let me say this, dear brothers, Let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. And by we, I mean I forgot. Dear brothers and sisters, there it is. This time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. What's that getting at? Well, just a first little tip in reading that, because we have different translations of the Bible, and kind of the choice of a translator is it's saying the same thing, but we're trying to use English language, contemporary English language, to get at it. So the Greek word is adelphoi. So that is literally interpreted brothers. So in Bible translations, some of your Bibles will say brothers. Now some of your Bibles will say brothers and sisters. Now, which one is true? Well, it's a trick question. They're both true. Because adelphoi, the Greek word for brothers, is a plural, and it's used in a masculine sense, but it's meant to incorporate both the masculine and the feminine. It's like, what's a good illustration? It's like calling a boat her. It's not a she, but it's you can use a feminine possessive term to get the sense of the boat. Same with this word brothers. I don't know if that was helpful, but it's Bible translation. Brothers and sisters, this is our truest and realest relationship. There's also this sense that what Jesus said, Matthew 22:30. They asked, hey, is there marriage in heaven? He says, for when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. I don't know if that's comforting for you or disturbing for you. There's a sense like, hey, in marriage, it's like, well, I don't want to step away from that. That's very disturbing. There's this wonderful joy of being married to Christina. I have this sense, just in heaven, these are my own reflections, that nothing's going to take a step back. It's only going to be better. So if we're not married, it's like that sense of community. And this is what singles teach us, that sense of community, my closest connection to community. It says brothers and sisters in Christ. It's like, hey, I won't be just practicing that real intimacy of connection with one. It will be with everyone, the sense of great, wonderful, joyous connection in heaven. How amazing will that be? And in our society, there's such an infatuation with romantic love, and yet there's also such a an unfulfilledness. It's because we put too much on that relationship. We talked about that as well in marriage. Right expectations is not over-desiring marriage, and it's also not under-desiring marriage. The other piece is that, hey, our baptism vows for most of us are prior to our wedding vows. This relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you encounter the people of God as brothers and sisters? Do you think about them that way? In our life groups, we're going to reflect on this this week, those who are following the sermon. And we're also going to ask this question of how can we best support singles in our midst? Because sometimes the challenge in church is it can feel like, hey, I'm not included in certain things. Or this all of a sudden becomes this couple thing. We just want to be very aware of challenges in singleness, but also we also want to be very aware of celebrating singleness. Look at what God wants to teach us through singleness. I've only been here for 8 months, and yet I've encountered so many amazing contributions to this community through this church by people who are single on our leadership board of elders, on our staff, ministry leaders, people serving coffee, people here for funerals on Saturday afternoons or whenever they happen, ushers, greeters, worship through music, men's ministry, children's. I haven't encountered the women's ministry, but I'm assuming they're there too. There's so many amazing contributions. Let's just, in this, recognize what God is doing in our midst through people who are single. And kind of leading into that, on June the 4th, so that's not next week, but the week after, right after the service, we are going to do a church appreciation lunch. It's going to be in the back parking lot. It's chili cook-off. I'm told that Barry is the defending champion of who has the championship chili. The staff are going to make championship chili for you guys in appreciation of all the ways that you serve and contribute in this place. And we've kind of reoriented. Last year it was called Volunteer Appreciation Lunch, and we're kind of reorienting it to calling it Church Appreciation Lunch, because there's something really deep that we're talking about here, these lessons of singleness that impart into even what we name a lunch. Because the term volunteer, doesn't it, you know, when you feel like a volunteer, don't you like, hey, I'm a volunteer, like I'm giving my time to you, so be grateful. Or, you know, I'm doing this. I don't have to do this. I could be somewhere else right now. Don't you know this? If you don't, I'm going to remind you. But there's just this built-in, I don't know if it used to mean this, because volunteerism has gone down in society, so maybe the definition has changed. That would be interesting to look into. But as a church, we don't volunteer. We respond in service to our calling. We respond to the love of God that has been shown to us in this powerful way, and God has called us to Himself. And Christ has paid this high price for you. That's in 1 Corinthians 7 as well. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. So church, we respond to the calling of God. This is why we serve. In our calling of singleness or marriage, we want to serve the Lord best. And we see these things, the season which He's called us to, as gifts. And we also want to repent of ways where we have not had the attitude of encountering the gift that He's given us. We also have to confess, looking at singleness reminds us that for many of us, we've made married and family life an idol. What's it mean to make something an idol? It means to worship it, as if this is the thing we're living for. Well, everything has to have a right priority or it throws your whole life out of whack. so many different ways to illustrate that, but it's as simple as trying to avoid your wife so you can watch the game. This is, you know, your priorities kind of are wrong. Like, hey, I need to prioritize my marriage. It's so much more important than watching this game right now. It doesn't always feel like that, but it's true. We want to order our affections right. So if we have made family life or marriage an idol, we need to repent of that. If we have made creation an idol, if we worship creation, we put it above God, we have to repent of that. If we've made money an idol, we have to repent of that. If you've made beauty an idol, sex an idol, this is what our world tells us is the most important thing. Are you beautiful cosmetically on the outside? God says, this is true beauty, to love others and love me. This is how we're made. We should do whatever we can. We should respond in our relational status in a way that serves the Lord best. This is how he's made us. He's paid a high price for you, church. Every single one of you. Whether you know him fully yet or not, he has paid a high price for you. You are so valued. You're so valued that he is willing to go to the cross, to die an excruciating death, that you guys would be made right, that you could experience the abundant life. He calls you to the abundant life. My prayer for you this summer is that you experience the abundant life, that you get in that experience that fully makes what you say, I took advantage of summer. Time is short. This is what we take out of this. Time is short. Embrace the calling God's given you now. Embrace it, church. You are so valuable. For me, there's a sense as a pastor where I recognize it is so important for us to have a time to focus on our marriages, because that's going to create a healthy church body. And out of a healthy church body, amazing, it's going to be amazing what God can do in and of this community together. And as I've been looking at singleness this week, just going, it's amazing what singles do. I just hope that if you're single, whether a young adult or young in life or young at heart, that you embrace the season of singleness. Thank you for the many ways you've served, you serve and love God, the way you radiate God. I pray that your prayer is also that you can thank God for this season and all that he's given you. We talk about secrets to a strong marriage. A secret we learn from singleness is to embrace our relational status as gift, that we might serve God the best we possibly can. Let's pray. God, life is fleeting. This world is fleeting. We want to serve you best. We pray you just be with us the rest of the weekend. Thank you for your word. Thank you for everything you wanted to speak to us today. I pray for us as we go into the rest of our long weekend, that we will be refreshed and renewed by a sense of you and how you've called us to the life you've put us, whether this is a season or for many seasons. We thank you for this good gift. We thank you for the good gifts you've given our brothers and sisters in Christ around us. We pray your blessing on those who are single, those who are married. Help us to identify and see the season of life that they're in, and to proclaim it as gift and calling. May you get the glory, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord, bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you his peace, church, as you go this week.